Good morning, again. I forgot an announcement. Aaron Ellis is going to have, he didn't, they found some bacteria on the utensils on Tuesday, and so it took about 4 hours to clean those things, and so they decided just to cancel all the surgeries. So Aaron's going to try it again this Tuesday, and hopefully gets that hip worked on. So keep Aaron in your prayers as well. You know, I gave Kathy a rough draft. I didn't pay attention to what I printed, and I like to type out one, and then I like to make a copy of it and try to correct the errors on that copy. So Kathy has the worst grammatical version of this sermon possible. In fact, I was looking at it, and I seen I have one part where it says, Peter writes this letter, R-I-G-H-T-S. Something has changed. A man bought a parrot from a friend, and when he brought the parrot home, this parrot did nothing but insult him all the time. Just rode him hard, and he finally got mad at the parrot, and he grabbed it and he threw it in the freezer. And he waited a few minutes, and he took that parrot out, and he said, I don't want to hear any more insults from you. And that parrot said, No, sir, I will not do that anymore, and I apologize if I offended you at any time. But I got one question. What did that turkey do? Well, all right. Well, the last three or four, now four, sermons, we've been talking about living as exiles. We've been talking about the fact that often Christians live in cultures that are suspicious or skeptical or even hostile towards Christianity. Now thankfully, the culture we live in isn't nearly like that, and at least it hasn't been in the past, or as other cultures certainly are today and have been over the years. The culture and the Christians that Peter was writing to to you was wrote for, or that first epistle, he wrote to those Christians to encourage them, to build them up, and to tell them how to live their lives. They were living in a culture that was very hostile towards Christianity, where they were suspicious of them, thought they were up to no good, and really thought that they were evildoers. And so Peter writes to encourage them that they're your exiles here now, your sojourners here now. And this is how exiles and sojourners in the world, this is how you live. This is how you need to live your life among the Gentiles or among the unbelievers. So that's what we've been looking at. We've been looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, again now for the fourth time. And we've been talking about four principles for living as exiles in this world. And you hopefully, maybe, kind of, sort of, remember the first one, where we have to remember who we are, and who we are, and we are, as we talked about so many times in the last few weeks, and you can say it with me if you'd like, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, we are a holy nation, we are a people for God's own possessions. I have wrote and said and read that so many times, sometimes it just pops in my head, go into the refrigerator. So we do need to, well, we will move on. But just think about that for just a minute, that for so many people that Peter was writing to, they believe, and because a lot of them were probably Jews, so they thought they were already those things, royal priesthood, those things. They thought they were already those things because they were simply descendants of Abraham. But now in Christ Jesus, they are these things, and the Gentile Christians are now these things. They are now altogether a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, because they have faith in Jesus Christ, because their sins have been forgiven, they've been added to the number of God's people. So we have to remember who we are. because of our faith in Christ, as Christians, now we too are that royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. If we're going to live in a world that isn't always accepting to who we are and what we believe, we need to believe, and we need to remember how to live, and we have to remember who we are. Secondly, we talked about that we need to proclaim His excellencies. That's why we've been made these things. That's why we are a chosen race. That's why we are a royal priesthood. That's why we are a holy nation for God's own possession, so that we can proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of the darkness and into His marvelous light, to go into the world and to tell the world who God is and what God through Jesus has done to save us. And then last week, we talked about the need to abstain from the passions of the flesh, to not indulge in a sinful lifestyle that we may have indulged in before we were Christians, but that we don't do that any longer. But we can't. We may live lives that look like everybody else's life, but we shouldn't. We need to be different. There are things that we don't do because we are Christians. And I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I thought that there was basically two parts to Christian living: what you believe and what you don't do. Why are you a Christian? Well, because I believe these things to a letter, and I don't do other things. I don't use certain words. I don't do this, or I don't do that anymore. But so much of what we do that is so often lacking in what we think about Christian life. So number four, today we're going to talk about let them see your good deeds. Let them see your good deeds. Now again, as we talked about before, it's kind of strange to be talking about living as exiles and sojourners and how we are that much different than anybody else, which sometimes it doesn't really feel like that, does it? It doesn't really feel like we're any different than anybody else. But for some of you, it might. When you're at school or you go to work or you're with your neighbors, you feel very much like an outsider, like you don't belong, like you're different, a stranger because of who you are and what you believe, what you do and what you don't do. For so many of us, we pretty much fit right in because we live in America. And our culture has been number one. It has been influenced by Christianity. So sometimes it doesn't feel like we're outsiders. Not that it doesn't mean sometimes we are outsiders, but I also want us to pay attention to the fact that sometimes we don't feel like outsiders or we're exiles, or because Christianity has been so affected by our culture. And certainly our culture has been affected by Christianity, but sometimes our Christianity has been affected by our culture. Too often, I think we have become assimilated, that we become more and more like the world, and sometimes we don't even know why we do what we do. Do we do this because it's a cultural thing to do? That's just what people around here do? Is that what we say? Or do we do what we do because we are part of that royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession? So part of this conversation has to be about distinctiveness. It has to be the fact that as Christians, we have to live a distinct life from the world, because we need to be different than the unbelievers in how we live our lives. But too often we start talking about distinctiveness, and we think in order to be more distinct, we have to be less connected. We must be more isolated, and so we think, if I'm going to be more distinctive, if I'm going to be more different than the people around me, then I have to separate myself from the people around me, and I have to be less connected to them. But then somebody else comes along and they say, but don't we need to be making an impact with the world around us? Don't we need to be more connected to the people around us? And so someone will advocate for more connectedness. Well, then we think, well, if I'm going to be more connected, then I need to be less distinctive. And we have a tendency to think that it's one way or the other. Should we be more connected or less distinctive, or should we be more distinctive and less connected? The answer is that I think Jesus is calling his people to a greater distinctiveness and a greater connectedness. And so then we've got people that know our neighbors, people who love our neighbors. That's who we need to be, a people who serve our neighbors and at the same time live a unique and distinctive lifestyle that can be maybe rather uncomfortable at times, can't it? Because if we're going to be more connected to them and are going to know them and be involved in their lives, and they're going to be involved in our lives, it's going to be obvious. It needs to be obvious, maybe awkward and uncomfortable at times, that we live lives differently. There will be times when they are skeptical and they are suspicious, because that's the time that we live in now. People will at times be more skeptical because our world is growing more skeptical by the second of people of faith, especially Christians who stand for something, especially Christians who have convictions, especially Christians who say this behavior is right and this behavior is wrong, and they stand. And they are outspoken on things. They are bold about things. We have gotten a reputation of being hateful and bigoted and biased. And I think we need to talk about that. We need to talk about how we live in a world where we are connected to our neighbors, but also are incredibly distinctive. We are, as you might have guessed, in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 12. And again, let's just read that again. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as exiles and sojourners to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct, and this is what we're going to be talking about today. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So let's, again, break that last verse down. Verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Now think about that. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, and I don't think he's talking about Gentiles in a racial way. I don't think he's talking about Gentiles in a way that we talk about Jews and Gentiles. I think he's saying those who are God's people, those who are that chosen race, that royal priesthood, that holy nation for God's own possession, those people are spiritually Jews. That's us as Christians. And there are those that are spiritually Gentiles, and that's the people of the world. And Peter says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. And I think that's about what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, to give thought, plan it out, be strategic to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And that's a powerful verse. And let's stop and think about that. Paul says as Christians, and Peter says as Christians, you need to think about what is honorable in the sight of all people, including those people of the world. We need to conduct ourselves in a way that even the world will look at it and say, that's good, that's honorable. Those people are good people. They're doing what is right. And we have to put ourselves in their shoes. We have to be able to see ourselves through their eyes. We have to ask ourselves from their perspective, is what I'm doing honorable? If I say this or do that or treat someone this way or that way from their perspective, what is it going to look like? It's going to look like, is it going to look like an honorable action, or is it going to be a dishonorable action? Now, there are times that we're going to have to do what God says is right, no matter what. Absolutely, we have to do that. But when we're conducting ourselves in the world, when you're making business transactions, when you're dealing with teachers or classmates or coworkers, or this afternoon, when you go to a restaurant and you have someone serving you, you have to look at yourself through their eyes. You have to look at things from their perspective. And again, ask, from their point of view, how do they view what I'm doing or what I'm saying? Do they see it as honorable? This attitude that has become so popular lately of I don't care what anyone else thinks, I'm just going to do what I want to do, that's not biblical. We have to conduct ourselves in the world in an honorable way. We have to think and we have to plan ahead. Be strategic about doing what is honorable in the sight of all. Again, Romans 12, verse 17, Paul says, I want you to think about what it would be like in the first century church, in that Greco-Roman time period, the world that Peter is writing to. You have to be a people who have accepted Christianity. And now they are living a different life. They are living against their families, maybe against their neighbors, and they're certainly living against a government that does not support them. They are living a very different and distinctive lives, and they're seen with skepticism and suspicion and hostility. And so some of the most vulnerable people in that time period, one would have been the poor, especially as they interact with the government. Another would be women who are married to unbelievers. They are a very vulnerable group. And another would be slaves, as they belong to the unbelievers. So their lives are potentially at best hard, and at worst very dangerous. So I want you to think about what Peter is telling them to do and how he's telling them to live. And over the next few verses we go from here, Peter tells them in these distinct groups how to conduct themselves. Look at chapter 2, First Peter chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. He says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as a people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants for God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." Pay attention to those words, honor. Live good lives. By living a good life, you silence the ignorance of foolish people. Verse 18 says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to be good and gentle, but also to the unjust." And that's pretty hard, isn't it? Honor the emperor. Respect my master, whether he be good or evil. Be respectful. Show honor. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, that they may be won over without a word by the conduct of their wives." When they see your respectful and pure conduct. And you see the theme here. Verse 9 of chapter 3 says, Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But to the contrary, bless. For this is what you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So when people happen to speak evil of you, when they revile you, when they hurt your feelings, boy, it's hard, but don't give that back, what they gave to you. Peter says to bless them. Speak good. Speak respectful. Show honor. Do good to them. Chapter 3, verses 13 through 15 says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" Again, one of Peter's themes here is don't give them any excuse to harm you. Don't give them any excuse to put you in jail. Any legitimate excuse, because if you do wrong and you fight back and you give to them what they're giving you, then what? They persecute you, right? It'll give the church a black eye. You're not going to be helping the cause of Christ if you do those things. So this is how you live your lives. If you live in such a way that is above board, who's going to harm you? Who's going to harm you for doing good, for for bringing a basket of cookies. Who's going to, that's for me. Who's going to harm you for doing good to people? Obviously, it's very few, if any. But he says in verse 14, even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ as the Lord, as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So it doesn't mean that we are quiet. It doesn't mean that we can't have convictions. It doesn't mean that we aren't bold. It doesn't mean that we don't stand. If somebody asks you, why you're so strange now, why you're so weird now, why do you not do the things that you used to, tell them. Tell them why about you don't do those things. Tell them about God. Tell them what He has done for you. But do it with gentleness and do it with respect. This is why we live honorable lives among the Gentile world. Respect, gentleness, honor, blessing. I think we need to learn that lesson. We've had it really easy for a long time. We're for a very long time, pretty much, the people around us seen things the way we seen things. They seen morality the way we see morality. And even if they were unbelievers, we could get along with just about everything. But now it seems like things are shifting. Our neighbors, our schoolmates, our co-workers don't see things like that anymore. We are finding ourselves more on the outside, seen with skepticism, more suspicion on who we are and what we do and what our agenda is. We've got to be a people who tell the truth, who speak the truth, but we do it with gentleness, in a way that honors all people, that is respectful, that is kind to people, and that bless people. That's why we live this kind of life. That's what Peter is calling them to do. That's what God calls all His people to do, especially in environments that are difficult. We say, well, you just don't know how hard it is. Yes, yes, yes. They even know how hard it is, more possibly than we can imagine. Most of us can't imagine what it would be like to go home and tell our parents, I'm a Christian now. And they say, hit the road. I don't ever want to see you again. Or go to a marketplace and no one will trade with you or sell to you or buy from you because you're a Christian. Most of us don't know what it would be like to be in a court of law and not have any rights because of your Christianity. And thankfully, we don't live in an environment that's so hard. Peter tells those Christians that are going through all that to honor everyone, to show respect, to be gentle, to be kind. And if they were supposed to be living that way, probably we should too, right? That's what the Bible says. Next phrase says that they may see your good deeds. We need to be doing good. We need to be proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called us out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. We need to be doing good deeds. We need to have a reputation for doing good deeds. We need to have a reputation that people can see and know that we're going to do good. People need to say about Christian people, I don't know maybe about this whole Jesus thing, about this nailing to the cross and being raised 3 days later. I don't know about that. That may seem strange to some people, but even if they think it's strange, they can look at our lives and say, Jesus' people are good people. They do so much good for so many people. They bless so many people's lives. They're always serving somebody else. Now, don't get me wrong. I want to emphasize this. Every time we talk about good works, because when we talk about doing good deeds and how Christians need to live and how they need to have a reputation of doing good deeds, and this is what it looks like to live a Christian life. Sometimes we're tempted to say, if I'm really good and I do a lot of good things, that means I get into heaven when I die. That's the wrong way to think about it. Why do we do good deeds? Well, we do good deeds because Jesus did good deeds for us. He looked down on a rebellious humanity, and he took on the human flesh, and he came down, and he was one of us. Jesus was the extreme exile. He left heaven for earth. He came here and he was spit on, he was harassed, he was rejected, he was nailed on the cross. Why did he do that? For our sake. He became poor so that through him we could become rich. He got down on his knees and he washed his disciples' feet and he told them to go and do likewise. When we go out and we serve people, we don't ask, are they deserving of these good deeds? If I do them good deeds, am I going to be reciprocated? Are they going to listen up? That's not the question. The question is what has God done for you? What has God done for you through his grace and his mercy? And now we can go out and we can do the same for others. We go out and we serve. We go out and we help. We go out and we bless, both congregationally and individually. We find people that need blessing, that need served, that are in need. Sometimes we sing that song, "Each day I'll do a golden deed," by helping those who are in need. That's what Jesus did for us. And now we're going to go out and do the same for other people. Look at that last part of the phrase, "that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Now, what I found, there is a lot of debate amongst translators and commentaries whether the day of visitation is the day of their conversion or is the day that Jesus comes back. That's the one I kind of think. But it does imply that they are converted, doesn't it? That when Jesus comes back, these people that used to mock you as evildoers, who used to say, "I don't know what these Christians are up to," those people would be converted to Christ. And so when Christ returns, they too will glorify God. That's our goal. That's why we go out into the world and we live as good lives as we can live, so that we can break down walls. Walls of suspicion, walls of skepticism, and people will say, "I need to find out more about this Christianity." Right now, people who work in Eastern European missions have said that their work in Europe that has become more because the Muslim refugees coming out of hostile environments. They're being met by missionaries with Bibles and food and blankets. And these people are coming out of war-torn places. And now they're saying, "I want to learn more about Christianity. I want to know more about this religion of love. I want to know how I can know God." And that's how we should live our lives, so that they will glorify God on the day of visitation. One translation puts it this way: people who don't believe are living all around us, and they may say you are doing wrong. So live such good lives that they will see the good you do, and they will give glory to God on the day he comes. Doesn't that remind you of what Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, where he says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That's what we are doing it for. Not only to bring glory to God, but for them to bring glory to God also. When you see somebody out in the world living a lifestyle that they shouldn't be living, doing some things that they should not be doing, we ought to love them. We ought to love them so much that if we had the opportunity to serve them, if we had the opportunity to do good for them, Galatians 6:10 says, "So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith." We need to look for opportunities to do good for people, and to do good that they can see, so that they can see the church, and they can know that these Christians, these church people, do good, and maybe eventually some of them might be won over to Christ. So on the day that he comes back, they'll be with us. They'll be saved. They'll be right with God, and they can give glory to God in heaven. And that's the phrase I want us to leave here today with. Do good deeds to God's glory. Go out this week and find somebody that you can do good to. Not to manipulate them, not because you see them as a project, because you see them as a person in need. Just as God saw you at one time as a person in need, and if they ask you why you are doing this, tell them. Tell them it's because you love them. Tell them it's because God loved you. Tell them it's because you're trying to be the person Jesus calls you to be. Give glory to God. Not only because we are saved by Him and we need to give honor and glory to Him, but also that someday that another person may join us in giving God the glory. If you haven't came out of the darkness, if you are still living in sin and death, I think the right word is we beg you. We implore you to respond to the invitation. Jesus loves you. He wants you, or He wants to bring you out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. He wants to bring you out of death and into life eternal. The journey begins with baptism, but then when we come up out of the water, we need to live these kind of lives where we remember who we are, where we proclaim His excellencies, where we abstain from the passions of the flesh, and where we let the world see our good deeds. At least that's how we're supposed to be living. Some of us have fallen away from that path, and maybe you do need to come back. We encourage you to seek out the prayers of this congregation and the eldership. We are in this together to live lives as exiles in this world. If we can help you, please come as together we stand and we sing.